same scriptures that we read in our last message. We're coming off of the Beatitudes, where Jesus Christ has taught us the life of a Christian. He teaches us how to be a disciple. That's why our theme for the year is, Are You Willing to Be a Disciple? So He teaches them and preaches to us what it means to be a disciple, and then He makes an application to the message by telling us that we need to be light and salt. That's the application of the message of the Beatitudes. And then in the last message that I brought several weeks ago, was that Jesus becomes proactive in verses 17 through 20, where I called the message that Jesus brings war upon religion. Now, Jesus brought war upon religion because those Pharisees are going to start teaching people that Jesus came to destroy the law. He came to destroy what we have. And Jesus said, remember this, I did not come to destroy the law or the Bible. I came to fulfill the Bible. All right, so now in the same message, in the same verses, I want to preach this morning the message that Jesus brought, or Jesus' message, or the message of Jesus. Everybody, you want to write that down, Lance? I gave you three different messages, all right? Here you think. So here's the message. Let's read it again. Verse number 17. Think not, Jesus said, that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, now here's the key verse right here, verse number 20, and we're going to look at this. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus has declared war now on these people, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. So I want to preach this morning on the message of Jesus. Lord, thank you for the Word of God, the simplicity of it, the power of it, the reality of it, the inspiration of it, the infallibility of it, the preservation of it. I want to thank you, Lord, that we have all of those things really contained in the verses that we just read. But we also have the way of salvation, and that is righteousness. And not our righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. I pray, Lord, that you'd help in the message today. If there's one here without Christ, I pray you'd speak to their heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, I want to, again, remind you that Jesus is preaching what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to be here for quite some time. And it's found in chapters 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. And if you notice with me, if you go through all of those chapters, then you will see that these are the words of Jesus Christ. And He is preaching. He is preaching that Sermon on the Mount. Who's He preaching it to? He's preaching it to His disciples. But not only is He preaching it to His disciples, there are a multitude of other people that are listening to the message that Jesus has. Now, when He begins to make a declaration of war against the Pharisees and the scribes, I'm telling you that this is going against the culture of the religion of that day. Jesus is introducing humility. He is introducing righteousness. He is introducing into a person's life mercy and grace. He is showing us that we're going to have to mourn over our sin, that we're going to have to not live a prideful life but a humble life. And I'm just going to tell you right now, if there was ever a proud people, it was the Pharisees. In fact, we usually start saying somebody when somebody's got an arrogant attitude about spiritual things, in some way we might even use the word that kind of Pharisaical. Well, that's the idea. Is because Pharisees think they know more than other people and that they're more righteous than other people. But Jesus has just declared war on the Pharisees in His Sermon on the Mount right after the Beatitudes by basically saying, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. So that's a war, whether you realize it or not. So now we go back and see, well, what is the message that Jesus Christ is preaching? The message of religion and the message of salvation, let me say, are two completely different messages. From this passage, you can see really what Jesus is trying to get across to His disciples, who basically He is going to eventually send it out into the world like like sheep among wolves. Because religion is pretty wolfy. Now, if you think about the Pharisees, I would remind you that they at this time maintained that if you would observe their 613 rabbinical traditions, that was how a person became righteous. I thought about going back and doing I've done it before and go back and tell you how this all started, but I don't want to do that. It's sufficient to say that they tried to make the traditions, their oral traditions that they had made up, they tried to make those oral traditions equal with the Scriptures. And in many ways, more important than the Scriptures is what they did. And so they said, this is how you make a person righteous. And basically what they did, they bound the people up. There was no freedom whatsoever. Listen, if you're saved by the grace of God and you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're free, man. I mean, you have the freedom, you have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. The world is the one in bondage. The world is the one wrapped up in sin. The world tries to drink alcohol and do drugs and tell you that that's fun. That is not fun. What's so fun about drinking all night and puking half the day? How's that fun? But that's what the world says. No, listen, when I got saved in 1984, that was when I found what freedom was all about. That's what freedom is all about. Not by observing traditions that have been made to be equal with the Word of God. There's no freedom in that. And so basically the Pharisees believed what people did, and Jesus was more concerned about who people are. That's why He gives us these things. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Listen, all of this. And then He goes, and hey, you're going to be reviled for this. You're going to be persecuted for this. But He said, that's okay. You'll be blessed. Amen. It's okay. You'll be identified with Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus' message, basically, found in the text today, is that a person's righteousness is going to have to be more than that. A person that's going to be righteous is going to have more righteousness in their life than that the Pharisees were teaching by their religious traditions. The truth contained in the Scripture is about being declared righteous in Jesus Christ. The word is called justification. And no one can get to heaven, listen to this, unless they have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that is why Jesus is introducing this message and He's preaching to them. And listen, I can give you a whole lot of scriptures that back up what it means to have greater righteousness than the Pharisees, because it's actually what Jesus is going to teach is that you have to have His righteousness. You have to have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the only way a person can be saved. A person cannot be saved by their external works that they do. I mean, you can be baptized 158,000 times, and there's not enough water to save you because water don't save anybody. You could keep every rule and regulation. Listen, and by the way, rules and regulations are good. They are right for us. They help us. A lot of times people, they don't even like the word standard. Well, Jesus gave standards in the Bible. A lot of times it's called the letter of the law or the spirit of the law. And so Jesus understood that we need to have things. It's like people want to say, oh, I don't like rules or regulations. Well, a lot of times those kind of things are kind of applicable to the things that we believe that help us keep things in order. You know, I'm just telling you, I remember one time that we had this couple over to our house. And in our backyard, we had a fence. You understand what I'm saying? It was a high enough fence that there's no kid or no dog is going to be able to get out of that fence. So we threw our kids back there and left them out there. You know, we'd throw them out at 8 and tell them to come back at 5. Throw them out a sandwich at 12. You know, no. That's called hyperbole. If you don't know what that means, look that up. But we had this family come over. They wouldn't let their kids go outside. I said, well, there's boundaries out there. There's a fence out there. You know what? Our kids need fences. Our kids need boundaries. Well, guess what? So do we. Jesus talked about that. So don't come to me. I'm telling you what we find here is Jesus say that the righteousness of the Pharisees won't get you to heaven. Keeping the traditional rabbinical traditions is not going to get you to heaven. But righteousness has to get you to heaven, and therefore it has to be the right kind of righteousness. Now here's what the Bible says about our righteousness. In the book of Isaiah, it says that our righteousness is as a filthy rag. That's what our righteousness is like. And again, I'm reminded that when I was a kid, I know I can't help this, but when I like to tell my kids stories so that young people understand, really? Did they really do that? When I was a kid, nobody pumped their own gas. You remember that? Come on, old people, help me now. You would pull up to a gas station and a guy would run out. Have you ever seen Goober and Gomer? All right? They went out there and they pumped the gas. And they had these old oil rags in their back pocket. And then they would lift up the hood. And I was such a little kid, I could see through that, you know, that little opening right there when the hood's up. And I would watch that guy pull out the dipstick. And that's a whole different word now, you know what I'm saying? And so they'd pull out that rag out of their pocket and they'd wipe that dipstick. And then they'd put that dipstick back in there, and then they pull it out, and they'd come and say, you're a quart low, you need a... And so they would service your vehicle while your gasoline was pumping at 62 cents a gallon. Amen. And you would have big engines like V8s that went boom, boom. But every time I think, every time I read that Isaiah, that you're, our righteousness is like a filthy rag, it reminds me of that old guy that used to have that rag. And it was just so full of oil and nastiness and dirtiness. And that's why Jesus wanted those people to understand that He did not come to destroy the Bible. Amen. He did not come to destroy the law and the prophets. He came to fulfill the law. He is the one that is righteous, that His righteousness, once imputed into our life, we can be saved by God's grace. Amen. His blood. What he did come to destroy was their thinking that righteousness could be received by keeping man-made traditions. That's what he came to do. That's why I call the last message the war upon religion. The Pharisees and the scribes taught that by meticulously observing the minute and trivialities of 613 traditions was what made a person righteous. But we can't even keep the Ten Commandments. There's only 10. And they're not the 10 suggestions. They're the 10 Commandments. They added more than that and gave 613. So I'm just telling you, this is all through the Gospels, just so you'll know. So a guy's sitting in a church service. It's a synagogue. So to us, it's like a church service. Because a lot of our church service that we do in Baptist churches today, we got from the synagogue services. There's a few differences. I preached through Mark. I've given those. But here's a guy sitting in church, and he's got a withered hand, and it's on the Sabbath day. And Jesus comes, and he heals the man on the Sabbath day. And I just read this in my Bible reading, and the leader of the synagogue is incensed. Like, you got 6 days to do that. You know where that all comes? Traditions. Because that's not the letter of the law. Because Jesus even said, well, what if your donkey fell in a ditch? Oh, so you're driving down the road and your car goes into the ditch and you go, oh, I hope somebody will come by and pick me up for church because I can't touch my car till tomorrow. No, you call a tow truck. Even if it's on Sunday. To get your car out of the ditch. And if your donkey falls in the ditch in the Middle East, you went down there to get your donkey, but there's going to be this Pharisaical guy that goes, oh, you are not saved. You just lost your salvation because you helped your donkey get out of the ditch. You know what Jesus said? That's crazy. That's cray-cray. Therefore, they set forth the outside to be more important than the inside. I'm just giving you some illustrations. You can read them all through the Gospels. You know what Jesus' message is about? Probably 3 or 4 things. I can't remember how many things I wrote down. Number one, His message is about the Scriptures themselves. All right? I'm going to say this just so you'll know. I believe in the inerrant, infallible Word of God. But what good is the infallibility of the Word of God and the inerrancy of the Word of God if we don't have the preservation of the Word of God? Well, we do. And guess what? The preservation of the Scriptures is spoken of right here when Jesus said, till heaven and earth pass, one jot, one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Amen. Jesus gave us the Word of God. Yes. Jesus, listen to this, is the Word of God. When you read the Bible, you are reading the mind of God. You are reading the breath of God. You're reading the essence of God. Oh, even more than that, you're reading the words of God. That's why I have that's how I have so much trouble with all of these new modern versions. They change the words in the Bible, and Jesus said, "My word shall never pass away." I just don't understand why people don't understand that we have a Bible that's been preserved for us, and it's out of the right manuscripts, period. Amen. Jesus is teaching in verse 18 the preservation of the Scripture. If the Word of God will endure, then the message associated with it will endure. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth." But listen to this. "The Word of our God shall stand forever." Amen. This is the same message found in Matthew 24:35. Where the Bible says, heaven and earth shall pass away. But listen to this. "But my words shall not pass away." It doesn't say the essence. It says the words. Words are important. Now sometimes I have this conversation with my wife. If we're trying to communicate. And I'm telling you, man, women and men trying to communicate. I've been married for 44 years. It's just as hard today as it was when we got married. I was just telling her, we were talking about this. We're talking about men and women, the difference, blah, blah, blah. And I'm just telling you, brother that just got married, just listen to this pastoral advice right now. If you ever want to try to figure out your wife, forget it. Just do the best you can. You can say the same words and she sees pink and you see blue. And so you have to learn to communicate. Amen. Communication. Everybody that I've ever done that I've done your marriage counseling, what's the two words? Come on now. I know I've done more than that than just Brother Ben and Sarah. Hey, what is it? Commitment and communication. Son, if you're committed and you communicate, I didn't say it'd be easy. I didn't say that. But words mean something. Words mean something. Words mean what they say, and they say what they mean. And so I'm just telling you, 1 Peter chapter 1 says this, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth," how? "Forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away, falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Amen. If you got the word of God, and you got the message of God, you got what you need. Amen. And Jesus is saying, listen, I did not come to destroy. Now, why did Jesus say that? Remember last message. He said that because that's what the Pharisees are going to say. He came to destroy what we have. No, I didn't. I came to fulfill what you've been told. Because the Old Testament is our example. And isn't it amazing that when you're preaching, like I'm preaching through the kings and the prophets, isn't it always amazing that no matter what story you find in the Old Testament, there's a New Testament application for it? That is amazing. Can you believe a Bible written over 1,600 years with 40 different human authors has a completeness about it and a oneness about it, and there is no errors at all, and it is the perfect, it is the inspired, it is the infallible Word of God? That's what Jesus is telling us. Amen. I've given you the Word of God. I am the Word of God. Yes, and if you look at what I just read in 1 Peter 1, there's several words there. There's a word abideth, there's the word endureth, and those words mean to continue to be, not to perish, to last, and to endure forever. Listen, there's a lot of things that are going to come and go, but the Word of God's not one of them.
Amen.
Not at all. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the Word of God, and the message is the Bible. It will always be, and the message of the Bible will always be, and it'll always be that the only way of salvation is by righteousness. And again, Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law. Not at all. Religion wants to add to or change the Bible, but the Bible will outlast them all. And I want you to understand about modern versions. Things that are different are not the same. Period. And just a preacher was telling me, he said, did you know that in the ESV, that in Genesis, this is that and that? And I said, no, but I don't even like to have those discussions. I just want to stay with the Bible.
That's right.
But now I'm going to have to call him and say, now what was that verse you said? Because I might have to use that sometime. But I'm just telling you, they changed the words.
Right.
Period. They changed the words.
Right.
No book has ever been so attacked, yet no book has ever survived so well.
Right.
This Bible is the heart and the mind of God. And God gave us this book so that we could know that we're sinners and that we need to be saved. That we are not righteous. That we need His righteousness. God desires that people have a relationship with Him through His Son. And you know, and let's do this. Go to John chapter. I thought about this. Go to John, the book of John, real quick. And you know I don't like to do a lot of flipping around when I'm preaching, but I do want you to go to John chapter number 10. Because as Jesus Christ is preaching all of these things, and He's teaching the things that we're learning, we are reminded about a guy named Nicodemus who comes to Him at night. You know why Nicodemus came to Him at night? Because he was a Pharisee. He was very religious, and he was afraid that if it got out that he was seeking the mind of Jesus, that they would look down upon him. But you know what? He was seeking the truth, and he wanted to know what Jesus Christ was teaching. And Jesus came right out and told him some of the best things we've ever read. And so Nicodemus in verse number 9 says, how can these things be? What things? How could a man be born again? How could a man enter into his mother's womb a second time and be born? And Jesus said, no, you don't understand what I'm saying. You must be born again. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That's the physical birth. But that which is born of spirit is spirit. That's the new birth. That's the spiritual birth. That's the righteous birth that a person receives when they have Jesus Christ. Everybody with me? And Nicodemus is sitting there and I'm trying to figure all this out. And Jesus answered and said in verse 10, I like Jesus. Jesus has a sword a lot of times. Jesus has a lot of grace, but he's kind of swordy sometimes. And he just looks at Nicodemus and said, are you a master in Israel and you don't know these things? Nicodemus, you should know these things. Then he says this, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness." Your problem is you're not listening. You're not listening to the Son of God who has the message from God and the righteousness of God. If I had told you earthly things, you believe not. How shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. I'm telling you, he's trying to get him to understand that he's the only way of salvation. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's the crucifixion. Now look at verse number 15. "That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Everybody getting this? This is the Scriptures. No book has ever been so attacked and yet survived so well. This book was written that we might know these things. You know, going through the Teaching Bible Institute through the church history. Man, I'm telling you, the messages that that we're learning in Sunday school, those are right out of church history. You understand that? And church history repeats itself over and over and over again. Things that were going on in the 100s with John are going on today. I mean, Gnosticism is alive and well. They're just other words that they use. It's alive and well. But there was a French philosopher named Voltaire. Many of you might have heard him. He was a man who hated Christianity. He was in the 1700s. I think it was just before the French Revolution, just about the time of the American Revolution. I went and listened to Google. You know that you can do that, and you can listen to Google. And I listened to his name 12 times because I want to be relevant. Marie Thoreau Voltaire. That's why I don't like French. Most French men's names are women's names. Who wants to be called Marie? Julie? Forget it. But I listened to it 12 times so that I could be relevant to my people to know that I read his whole name. But you know what he desired to do? To destroy the Bible. He wanted to destroy the credibility of the Bible. He actually said that the Bible was one of his most personal enemies. His attack on the Bible, he said this, "It took 12 men to start," this is his words, not mine, "it took 12 men to start Christianity, and it's only going to take one, me, to destroy it." Voltaire said that within 100 years of his life, and he died in 1778 at the age of 83, he said within 100 years there'll be no copies of the Bible left except copies that'll be found in museums. However, 100 years after Voltaire died, at an auction, his writings went for $2, and a copy of the Bible that was real old went for $1 million. I don't know if you've read this, but just last year, a copy of the Bible that had historical value, has historical significance, and it was a Hebrew Bible from many years ago. Listen to this. Last year, I think it was August, but I know it was 2023, sold for $38 million. But you know what? My King James Bible is the precious Word of God. It's preserved. I didn't pay $38 million for it, but it's invaluable. Preacher, what would you do if you had a Bible that was worth $38 million? I'd sell it! Might buy me a new Bible, but I'd sell that one, amen? I'm just telling you right now, Jesus was right then, and Jesus is right now. Voltaire is dead, living in hell, and the message of the Bible is still alive and well today. And people are still being saved. Nothing can or will stop the Word of God from being fulfilled. In fact, you know, when we talk about when Jesus said, "All things shall be fulfilled," the next prophetic event on God's calendar is the rapture of the saved. And guess what? It'll happen. It'll happen in His time, just like the Bible says. Now I want you to see verse number 19. I want you to see what the standard of God's Word is. So we know that it's the preserved Word of God. But notice in verse number 19, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, we're talking about the Bible, and shall teach men so. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They were not teaching the Bible correctly. He shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now we might call this the standard of the Word of God, or we might call it the spirit of the law. Amen. You know what I'm saying? I mean, just like this. God's Word is not just about a series of rules and regulations, but it has a higher standard than what the Pharisees taught. Jesus knows that if a person lives their life by the letter of the law, not by the spirit of the law, that person will not be right with God. For instance, the Pharisees would say things like, I tithe every week. I fast every week. And I'm glad I'm not like a publican. And he was using those external things to make people think he was righteous. The Pharisees were known for standing in the marketplaces and giving long, pretentious prayers. And people would go, oh, that's our Pharisee. He's so right with God. That guy wasn't right with God. Amen. He wasn't right with God whatsoever. It was like he kept the letter of the law, but he broke the spirit of the law. I call it the standard of the law is what I call it. The Pharisee felt he was okay by the letter of the law to hate Gentiles just as long as he didn't kill one. That's what they taught. That's what they believed. In fact, verse 21, you've heard that it was said of them in old time, thou shalt not kill. But whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Oh my, that's a different standard. That's a little bit higher. You know what that is? That's the spirit of the law. One has to do with the outside and the other the inside. They had a self-righteous dependence solely upon the external. But listen to me. Listen to me, people, right now. Listen to me. God knows your heart. God knows your heart. Believe me, I don't know everybody's heart. Because if I did, I'd rip it out sometimes. I don't know your heart. I know your actions, but I don't know your heart. And by the way, you can fool people with your actions, but you can't fool God. Amen. You know why? Because He knows your heart. Yes, sir. And just because all the world thought the Pharisees were religious, they weren't. Jesus said this, unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. I want you to think about this. Judas Iscariot listened to the messages of Jesus. He was sitting at the feet of Jesus when this is being taught. Does everybody get this? He heard the Beatitudes. He was trusted among the 12 to be the treasurer. Did everybody hear me? They trusted Judas so much, they said, you carry the money. The guy was a thief. Jesus said he was a thief. He was baptized by John the Baptist. And John said, don't come to me unless you have fruit meet for repentance. He fooled John the Baptist. Now, he didn't fool Jesus Christ. Amen. All right? Because Jesus allowed this for our example, I really believe. For us to understand, you can be a member of the church and die and go to hell. You can have your name on the membership roll. You could have been baptized by me at some point in your life and die and go to hell because there was never a heart change. There was never a repentance toward God. And there was never a blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. He lived a life for people to see. Judas, I'm talking about. He lived a life for people to see, but his heart was never in a place to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Paul said it like this in Romans 10, 1 through 3. Think about this. This is the kind of thinking. Brethren, my heart's desire, Paul said, and prayer to God is for Israel that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's, listen to this, God's righteousness. Is that what we're talking about? For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now you can see this is the message of Jesus Christ. We need to be warned of the same thing as God's people. Like, for instance, labor and service as a routine without a heart for God is an offense to God. You being a pastor for 35 years, if you're not careful, and I'm being honest, if you're not careful, you can just go through the routine because you know how to do it. And I've asked God to help me with that. No, I want to do it because out of passion and out of love and because what He did for me and because this is my flock and I love this church. Everybody, you understand what I'm saying? You can sit in church and go through the routine, but your heart way out somewhere else. Separation without a passion for Christ or a better than other attitude is repulsive and a hypocritical, pharisaical attitude. Don't be a teacher without a heart for those you teach. Don't pray unless you're seeking God from your heart. Don't sing unless you have a heart turned to God. And be careful about listening to preaching as a matter of routine. But every time the Word of God is preached, you know, I'm every time I go to a preacher's meeting, and I hear preaching, you know what I think? That guy's preaching at me. Sometimes I'm thinking, what? I'm offended. That guy's preaching at me. And then I'm reminded, no, he's just preaching the Bible. He just happens to be ringing your ding-a-ling bell. That's what he's doing. And then I have to run down there to the altar and get right with God. Well, if I have to get right, everybody has to get right with God. There's a difference in the letter of the law than the spirit of the law. Then number three, Jesus' message is about salvation. It's about the Scriptures, about the standard of the Scriptures. But it's also about salvation. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Listen to me. You can't get to heaven, according to this, without righteousness. But again, not your righteousness, not the righteousness of the Pharisees. Our righteousness will not suffice. Righteousness has always been a prime requirement of God for divine blessings. It's not riches or reputation or works of the flesh. It's righteousness. Men look and they look for fame and fortune, position, possession, but God's looking for righteousness. You know what we say? You need to do right. You need to do what's right. You need to do the right thing. That's the same idea as righteousness. All of the messages that we have learned in Sunday school. Listen, you people go, I'm not going to do that. Then you're not going to do right. You don't want to live righteous. Now, there's a difference between living right and being saved right. But you can't be saved unless you're saved right. And that righteousness that only you can be saved from is the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. He is the only way of salvation. Amen. But when you get saved, He goes, live righteous. Live right. Do the right thing. He is the only one who is 100% righteous, and therefore Jesus Christ is the only one that can save. And since being a disciple means living a righteous life, we need to live right in every part of our life because of the righteousness that has been given to us through our relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. Pretty simple, isn't it? Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill the law. These Pharisees and these scribes that are teaching these traditions that that's the way to heaven, that's not the way to heaven. Jesus' message was simple. The Word of God is forever, so find out what it teaches. The disciple is to live his life out, not just by the letter of the Bible, but by the spirit of what the Bible teaches, and that is, you must have a heart for God. Jesus also preached the message that there's only one way to heaven, and that is through His righteousness, not your righteousness. Now I finished this message, my wife can tell you. At 8:15 last night, which is late for me because I like to have it done by midday. Why? So I can go do something else. And during football, so I can watch the Tennessee. So I have this mindset, I need to be done by noon. Well, things happened yesterday, blah, blah, blah. And I didn't get done until last night. And I got it all wrapped up. felt good about myself. And I got up this morning and I sat in my chair and I got my coffee. Remember, that's my routine. And I'm drinking my coffee and I'm reading my Bible. Now, usually, I'll be honest with you, I'm usually ahead on my Bible reading. This week, I've been way behind. Why? Because I'm wicked. I was on vacation. I was going to a preacher's meeting morning and night and I got behind. I'm confessing. But I'll catch up. Well, this morning I caught up. So I'm right on Sunday morning. How many read their Bible this morning out of Sunday morning? All right? If you did, go to Luke chapter number 18. Because you read this morning. If you didn't, you're under conviction right now. Because I looked over to Rob and I said, oh my. There's the perfect closing illustration found in the Word of God that I've used before, I know, but right where our message is. And here it is. Verse number 9. He spake a parable unto certain which, look, what is this? Trusted in themselves. Is everybody with me now? Because that's what the Pharisees did. They said, our righteousness is trusting in ourselves. And they trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And you know what? They despised other people. Is that what it says? So then he tells the parable. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. All right? Look up here at me. One, the religious epitome of the day. The other, the most hated person of the day. You think you don't like tax collectors today? They didn't then because they were crooked. Well, I'm not going to say anything. Verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself. Here's the Pharisee. God, I thank Thee that I'm not as other men are. They're a bunch of extortioners and unjust. They're adulterers. And God, I really thank You. And I know I'm paraphrasing. I'm really glad I'm not like this publican. You know why? Because he trusted in himself that he was righteous. Then he goes on to say, let me teach it to you, God. Just remind you, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. But verse 13 says, the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast. We're not talking about somebody hurting themselves. It's like, oh God, I'm a sinner. God, be merciful to me. Oh God, I'm a sinner. Everybody getting that? It's not like he's cutting himself or some ridiculous thing. It's an attitude of contrition, an attitude of repentance. And here's what he said. Think about six words. Maybe seven. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now here's what Jesus said in verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, saved, redeemed, righteous, rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Jesus' message comes from the Bible. It's the spirit of the Bible, not the letter. It's the message of righteousness of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, all through the Scriptures, all through the Gospels, that's His message. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you cannot be saved. You shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Don't be the Pharisee, be like the publican. The publican, the most hated man. Which one of these guys went down justified? The guy who repented and got saved. That's how you get righteous. By imputing the righteousness of Jesus Christ into your own life. Let's stand this morning, every head bowed. We're going to have a hymn of invitation. If you need to come this morning, do business with God. I never want to assume that in a congregation that everybody's saved. They just can't do that because you just don't know. But I can tell you this, your external is not the same as your internal. God is looking on the heart to see that you have been saved by the grace of God. That's His message. Hey, listen, we have the Bible. God said we would. We would have it for eternity. We are a blessed people to be able to wake up every day and read our Bible and find out the instructions of it. If you need to come this morning and do business with God, you come.